Good morning, church. Oh, are you? We need to be a little bit more awake than that. Good morning, church. Thank you. Thank you. This is my first time preaching here at Mission Creek Alliance, so thank you for that warm greeting. I have been a friend of Mission Creek Alliance for many years. My husband and I live just up the road in Vernon, and I actually have my parents with me this morning and my son Roscoe. My parents live in Oyama, so we have been, we've been in the Okanagan for, well, my husband and I moved here in 2005, so we've been here longer than we've been anywhere else in our lives. And Jeremy is actually not with us this morning because he's preaching at Sycamus Alliance. So we went opposite directions this morning. And my daughter is sleeping at home because she's been serving at Eagle Bay Camp this summer. And she needed a nap. I actually saw on, I think it was on Instagram or Facebook or something, that your church had sent the leaders at Eagle Bay Camp some care packages. So I just want to say thank you for loving on those student leaders and young adults who are working so hard to share the gospel with children and youth this summer out at Eagle Bay Camp. I appreciate that as a mother. My husband and I have been pastors in the Alliance for, well, I think he's been over 20 years. I'm not quite there yet. But a few years ago, we started an organization called Threshold Initiatives, and that began in 2021. And we travel to churches, supporting local churches in ministering the gospel and helping people who are feeling stuck in their lives, in their spiritual journeys, and we help them to discern where they're stuck and to bring those things before the Lord and to grow in intimacy with Him. And one of the, so that's a huge part of what we do. And then I also have another role within the Christian and Missionary Alliance with our Canadian Pacific District. I get to be a partner in supporting children's ministries because for many years I was a children's pastor. And I was often asked in my role as a children's pastor when I had my two children, I started when Roscoe was about 18 months old in that role, people would ask me, you love kids, are you going to have more kids? And I said, you know what, I have 100 kids on a weekend. That's more than enough kids for me. I love them, but I also get to give them back to their parents at the end of the service. But for that hour that I have with them on Sunday mornings or Saturday nights, I get to love on them and intentionally share the gospel with them. And that was an incredible joy and privilege for me in my ministry. When I was just starting into ministry back in like 2003, I had just graduated from Canadian Bible College, and I was planning a VBS at my home church in Quesnel. And I had a teaching partner for the week, and her name was Ruth. And she was a very good friend of mine, and she had four kids of her own. And I was like, Ruth, you're going to love this. You got to come and help me minister to these kids. We're going to share the gospel with them. You're just going to love it. You have four kids. You must love kids. And by the end of the week, she said, Carmen, you know what? I love kids. I love my kids. That's what I've discovered through this week. Other people's kids, I'm not quite so sure. And that is part of being in a family, a community like this, is that we actually get to pour into the lives of other people's children as well as into the lives of our own children. And we actually each have a common experience that can't necessarily be said in any other way, but we share this common experience of each being a child at some point to someone. And more so than that, we share within the family of God that we are children of God, as we just sang about in the song, No Longer Slaves. Even Jesus understands what it is like to have parents. He had Mary and Joseph as his human parents, and he himself identified in his relationship to God as one of sonship, as being a child of the Father. And then as any young parent is to their child, as any young child is to their parent, Jesus was completely dependent on his Father in every way, except that he didn't grow out of his dependence or struggle to self-differentiate from God as he matured. We try to do that from our own parents. Instead, Jesus understood his identity and his life journey as being rooted in his knowing of God, doing what the Father told him to do, saying what he heard the Father say, and going where the Father told him to go. In John 5:19, it says, "Very truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does." So his entire identity was wrapped up in his understanding of sonship, of being a child of God. And yet so much of how we live our lives is to try to move away from that parent-child relationship within with our earthly parents. And hopefully we come back to that as we mature, but especially in the teenage years, that self-differentiation and independence seems to be a bit of a struggle. But one of the primary ways that Jesus invites us to understand our relationship with God is through this child and parent orientation. In God, we experience the purity, the epitome of parental love. It is demonstrated through the nearness of God and the tenderness of his love, the gentleness of his embrace, the humility of his care and sacrifice, and the faithfulness of his provision to us. He loves us, as you have been talking about through this summer series, Summer Love. He loves us not because we are so lovable, let's be honest about that one, but because of who he is. He chooses to love us and to demonstrate his love for us in the ways we most need to experience it. Not necessarily the ways we want to experience it, but the ways that we need to. And as we choose to love him in return, we do this by orienting our lives completely to him and his love. In doing this, we will grow in our knowledge and understanding of who he is. And in doing so, we will understand more completely who we are as his children. Will you pray with me this morning? Father, we just, from the very top of this conversation this morning, want to acknowledge you as Father, as Papa, as Daddy. You are the parent who demonstrates to us what parenthood should look like and be like. In you are perfect in your fathering role to us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you demonstrate for us what it means to be a child of God. And not only that, you invite us to be a part of that child-parent relationship, to be a part of the family of God. And you invite us to do that through your love, to experience your love, to grow in your love, and then to also demonstrate your love to others. I pray, Jesus, as we look at how it is that you love us this morning, as Father and as child to the Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of deeper understanding of what's blocking us from understanding that parenting relationship and that child relationship, so that we can grow in our intimacy to you, so that we can more accurately, genuinely, authentically reflect your love to others, making an impression upon them for the ways that you love them. For your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. Now I know that Pastor Keith spoke on Deuteronomy 6 a few weeks ago. It happens to be a favorite passage of mine. And so when he invited me to speak, I thought, well, I could do this. And then I started to look through the sermon series that you've been in, and I went, oh, darn, he already preached on this. But I had an idea of how, of a way I wanted to look at it slightly differently. And so, if you'll indulge me, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. And it invites us to know God and our own identity as his children personally, but also within a community-based framework of loving God with our whole selves. So here is what Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9 says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. The word of the Lord. So Moses is addressing the entirety of the Israel community in this. They have all gathered for a reading of the Ten Commandments. And in this, he emphasizes one fundamental truth, that God is one. He is the one true God, and there is no one like him, and he is completely united in who he is. It also emphasizes a duty, a response to that truth. This is the appropriate human response, and that is simply to love God. When faced with this truth, our response is to love him. But this is based not on us coming up with that love, it is based on God's initiating love to us. So how we love God appropriately is an important theme throughout the Old Testament. Moses proposes three ways that the people are to love God, and it looks like concentric circles. So the first is that we are to love God with our heart. This is our inner self, our emotions, our will, our mind, the things that we decide and feel and choose. And then we are to love him with our soul, and this is the immaterial and eternal part of the inner person. We are also to love him with our entire strength. This is our power and our ability and our resources. These verses in Deuteronomy demonstrate that an appropriate response to God's initiation of love to humanity is by the whole person, of every age, and within the framework of the whole community. He wasn't just speaking to the adults in the room. He was speaking to the entire community. And Moses commends to this community, not just the parents in the room, that they are to make an impression upon the children of what it means to love God. Now, an impression, sometimes this is interpreted in different translations as teach your children about this. But this, I love this word impression, because if you think about how do you make a good impression, You try to make your very best effort to convince another person about who you are when you're making a good impression. But in this sense, impression is like, how do you prompt? How do you call forward, live out, model, coach, demonstrate with authenticity what it means to love God in response to his initiation of love? How do you love God when you see the truth of who he is? This isn't about making a good or a bad impression. That's not the point of making an impression on our children. It's about making a loving impression, a truthful impression that helps children to choose to trust God, choose to love him in faith. And so he gives some ways that we are to recite these truths to our children and to speak them over our children. This gives us another set of concentric circles, where it illustrates how faithful orientation toward God involves the individual, the inner self, family, and then also the larger community. So Moses gives them four practical times and places to make these loving and faith-filled impressions. When you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down at night, and when you wake up in the morning. Each of these times, these four practical times, provide a holistic awareness of God from the beginning to the very end of the day, with the whole person's self involved, their heart, soul, and mind, which Jesus adds in, and strength. Now, the significance of this segment in Moses' speech immediately is that it's following the recitation of the commandments to remind the people that legalistic obedience is not what God is after here. He doesn't want them to just follow the rules for following the rules' sake. He gives them guidelines so that they can appropriately love him. The law is an invitation to know the truth about God's uniqueness. Unlike the Canaanite and Egyptian gods, he is only one God. He is unchanging. He is loving. He is above all others in power, wisdom, and being. So this is an invitation. It's an invitation to know the truth of his uniqueness. It is to be changed by him as individuals, as families, and as a community, as these circles demonstrate. That is, and this calling is unique because of their orientation or their attachment to him. He is not looking for fearful respect and religious indulgence like other worship of gods and idols involved. He desires fidelity, which is a really great word, and it means faithfulness, loyalty, devotion. So he requires fidelity and love with a chosen obedience and trust, not an obligatory one. So what's interesting about this is that choosing to love God in this way is a matter of character that is in keeping with the character of God that he demonstrates. It is a love for God that is reflected or is a response of his initiating love. Now, the last 2 years, or 3 years, I guess, as Jeremy and I started up Threshold Initiatives, I also began a master's degree because, you know, you can't just do one big thing in your life, you have to do multiple ones. And so I started a master's degree, and this last year I finished it by writing a thesis. And that was probably the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. It felt like having a child, really, like the whole idea of conceiving this idea and then seeing it out through the process and then bringing it into the world and defending it. That was a very hard thing for me, but also such an incredible joy to do the research and the learning within it. And one of the things as I went through the thesis writing process is you have all these ideas and you have to keep narrowing and refining them down. And one of the pieces of research I came across was the idea of attachment theory. How many people in here are familiar with attachment theory? A few of you? Okay, so this is going to be like really broad strokes kind of idea about attachment theory. It's a psychological understanding of the development of attachment of children to their parents or caregivers. And people need attachment, good attachment, in order to thrive in relationships and understanding their identity. Secure attachment to parents or caregivers provides healthy support for children to grow in the confidence of who they are and their place in the world. But there's always things competing for secure attachment. It's not as difficult to have secure attachment with your infant when they're 100% like needing your support and your security. But as children grow in their independence, other things compete for their attachment. So attachment is described in 6 stages, which I have on the screen here. The first way that attachment is developed is through senses. This is when a child is an infant, they need to touch, smell, taste the nearness of their caregivers. That's why when newborns are brought to their moms and dads, they're encouraged to have skin-to-skin contact. Babies smell their mothers, and they recognize the sound of their parents' voice from being in utero. So that's the first way that attachment is developed. And then as children grow, they start to recognize between themselves and their caregivers some sameness. Maybe they have the same color eyes or the same, like even you can do a mirroring game with young children where they copy what you're doing, opening your mouth, closing your eyes, that sort of thing, right? We play these kind of mimicking games. But toddlers recognize this sameness with their caregivers. The third stage is one of belonging. This is where we see preschoolers and toddlers really don't want to leave mom and dad. Like, even sometimes for grandma and grandpa whom they love, or like an auntie, or a maybe even a preschool provider or something, they just don't want to go to that person because they want to be with mom and dad. So that sense of belonging is demonstrated in loyalty. The fourth stage is one of significance. And as children age kind of more into their elementary years, they need to understand that they matter to somebody, that they belong and they have that significance. The fifth stage is one of feeling, where they start to have those warm, or not that they start, but they begin to grasp those warm, loving feelings and that emotional intimacy where it moves beyond just like kind of a freely given sort of one-to-one that they are choosing for themselves. And then the final sixth stage is one of being known. And this is one of acceptance and safety and is especially difficult during teenage years where they seem to be pushing away from that being known. But they do actually need to be embraced into that, knowing that they are accepted and safe no matter their choices. Now, these six stages, I want to acknowledge that some of these can be different or difficult at certain ages and stages of our own lives. Perhaps even as you reflect on these stages of attachment within your own story or within a story with a child that you are familiar with, you can see how attachment has been threatened, or you yourselves have wanted to detach from your parents or maybe tried to detach. Perhaps our children, if you are a parent, our children who very much once delighted in being with us and near us, seem to resist touch. My daughter is not into hugs lately. And that's hard. I actually have said to her, "You need to be hugged. I am choosing to hug you. Too bad for you. You're 18. I am giving you hugs." Because I know that that is an important part of that attachment that we share, just as much as the other ones are important. And this is also, what's kind of interesting is this can also be true of being part of a community and value system that we have nurtured our children within. They can begin to try to resist and self-differentiate what they accepted once really clearly and easily they might push away from. And it can also be true of their relationship with God and their love for him. But what I think is interesting about these stages of attachment is how they also connect theologically. This is actually the desired outcome of making an impression upon our children to nurture their attachment to God. It actually looks very similar to this. And what I love about this is children are in the process of coming to God. If we look at Matthew 19:14, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." In that instant, the disciples are both spiritually and physically getting in the way of children who are trying to proceed to Jesus. They prevent them from being near to him. They want to be near, which is actually the first stage of attachment, that needing to be near, to touch, to smell, to see. And Jesus rebukes the disciples and not only allows the children to come near, but he welcomes them. He identifies with them. He blesses them and prays for them. In Luke's account of this instant, he takes them into his arms and he holds them, demonstrating his love and his connection with them. So attachment to God is based on understanding and embracing these basic truths about God and how he demonstrates his love for us. So here I've drawn some parallels. We need to understand that God is near to us. And there's so much in Scripture that talks about God's nearness to us, that he's closer to us than we recognize. He's always near. It is good to be near to the Lord. The second one, that we are like God. There is a sameness between God and us because we are created in his image. And not only that, but God identifies with us by sending his son to be human just like us, to experience the things of life that we also are experiencing. He chooses to be like us in that way. Thirdly, in the belonging sense, God welcomes us, as I just mentioned from Matthew 19. God is also for us, which is this idea of significance. He knows you and he is for you. You are chosen by him. Fifthly, God loves us. This is that feeling of love. We can go to the Bible verse that almost every child first memorizes, John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son. And then finally, God knows us. Talks about that in John 10:27, that he knows his sheep know his voice, and they follow him. Each of these stages of attachment with God is demonstrated tangibly through Jesus' life and ministry, and completely through his sacrificial death on the cross. These are the truths about God's orientation towards us in Christ Jesus. He shows us them. He demonstrates them. But they are also true about God's covenantal relationship with Israel. This orientation ought to be visible not just internally, but externally. And this is why he says here are four tangible ways to demonstrate this to your children. That's why in verses 8-9, he talks about how these truths of attachment, these truths of God are to be bound to their minds, including their thoughts, tied to the works of their hands. And the truths are to govern the homes as families who are dedicated to loving God. And not only that, but also the wider community, that these relationships and interactions are demonstrated as we go through the gates and we come into community with one another. We exit our homes and we choose community. These truths, when embraced, result in faith. And faith is a gift that God gives us so that we can recognize him and respond with love. How then can parents and community make God attachment impressions upon the next generation, so that they can recognize God's love, receive the gift of faith, and be formed in their attachment to God? This is where verse 7 that talks about making a loving impression in four concrete ways comes into play. So we can make a loving impression through our mealtime together, our gathering. This is where we can have focused conversation in which you consider how do we apply God's truth to our lives. Feasts and fasts were a huge part of the Israel community, and they were meant to provide ways for remembering God's provision and his presence. The second way is through travel, and they did a lot of walking in ancient Israel. We do a lot of car driving. Any parent knows this, even grandparents. If you are taking time with children, this is a beautiful, casual way to spend time talking to your kids, because you're not making eye contact in the same way. And it's interesting what children will say in the car that they might not say if you're looking at them face to face. But it's also a way to observe where you've been and where you're going, why you choose to do certain activities. How can you have an influence in those places and make loving impressions on others? Bedtime is a key time to make these loving impressions. It's reflective. Children are confronted with what's going on in their day, and they bring that to their parents. One practice that I really love to encourage families to consider is the Ignatian Examen, where you pause and you reflect through your day, and you try to notice the times that God was present with you. You might not have noticed them in the moment, but as you reflect on the day, you can see God's presence, you can see his love, you can see his provision for you. And then morning time. This is a time of blessing, ascending forth into the day. How can you send your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor's children as they come out and you see them across the road and you wave to them? How can you bless them as they start their day? The thing about these four times is we can be strategic and intentional in our effort to prioritize faith-filled and loving impressions. It's a case of work smarter, not harder, right? These are all part of every one of our days. And we can make the most of these natural rhythms in our family life, whether that's as an individual, if you're single, whether you're part of a family or a faith community, or even a larger community. These are ways that you can encounter God throughout the rhythm of your day. However, this is not a to-do list, which is something that we tend to do with what Scripture encourages us to do with our faith, is we make it into a to-do list and how to be a better parent or how to build a better kids ministry or measure how successful you are in understanding, receiving, and embodying God's love. This is more about making loving impressions and recognizing the ways in which we might also be struggling in our attachment to God, and in humility, inviting God to address those things with us as we gather, as we travel, at bedtime and in the morning. Because as much as we want to encourage children in their attachment to God, it's also about our own individual attachment to God, how we encounter that within our own lives, but also how we do that within community. And one of the things that can hinder our ability to impress upon children the love of God is where we don't recognize our own detachment from God. So what I want to, as we come to a conclusion this morning, one of the things I want to encourage you to do is I wanted to encourage you to take a moment for reflection on these stages of attachment. And there's two questions I want you to consider. In which stage do you feel stuck in your relationship with God? Do you doubt His nearness? Do you struggle to see how He's welcoming you or that He's for you? Is it difficult for you to embrace the fact that God loves you and that He knows you? That's the first question. And then the second is, in which stage do you feel stuck in your relationship with yourself, with your family, and with your faith community? Maybe within your family, you're having a difficult time believing that God is for you because you've experienced job loss, or you're in a rental home and suddenly the owners want you to move, or whatever it is, the life circumstances that you're in, that could be difficult for your family. What is challenging your ability to attach to God and to trust Him in these six core ways? I want to encourage you to ask God to speak His truth into that stuck place. Hold that before Him and say, God, I want to be honest that I am not trusting You in this way. I know that You love me, but I also doubt in this place. In what way is He inviting you to know Him and to love Him with your whole self? In what ways can you be intentional, perhaps in the natural rhythm of your day, with the mealtime, the gathering mealtime, or the travel time, or the bedtime, or the morning time, to nurture and care for that relational stuckness? His love is always one of invitation and initiation. And He's asking you to respond to Him and to trust Him with those difficult, stuck places. It might even be that, as I've spoken about childhood and that child-parent orientation this morning, that that's even brought something up for you within your own history. Jesus wants to, He welcomes you, just as He did with the children, to bring those things to Him so that He can sit with you in that and bring healing into that place. Let's pray together. Father, we know that these ways of attaching to You, these truths, we believe them, and yet sometimes we struggle to live within them. We doubt. We attach to other things in our life, Even as we sang earlier, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I'm a child of God. And then sometimes we go back into that fear. We go back into that doubt, that anxiety. We put our trust in other things, and that threatens our attachment to you. So, Father, we ask, we confess. We confess our need for you. We confess our lack of loyalty to you, our lack of fidelity. And we ask, Father, that you would forgive us. Jesus, we thank you that you have demonstrated for us what it means to be a child of God. And we ask that you would continue to guide and teach us so that we can make a loving impression on our children, the children in our community, the children within Mission Creek Alliance, within Greater Kelowna, whatever our community is, within our families, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to live authentically within our love for you so that we can live authentically within our relationships with our children. So that they aren't seeing church and faith as a list of rules to be followed and obeyed, but as a beautiful, dynamic, intimate relationship with the God of the universe, who first invites us into relationship with him. And that our yes, our choosing is just a response to your incredible gift of love. We pray these things through your son, Jesus, who teaches us so incredibly well. In your name we pray, amen.